All right, you can turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 3, and we'll begin reading from verse 25 to 36. So John's Gospel in chapter 3, and we'll begin reading starting in verse 25 until verse 36. We do want to focus this morning on the theme of the supremacy of Christ. That's what we see in this passage. This is John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I'm not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he who has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Father, now that your text has been read, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we are humble. We know that you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. We pray, Lord, that you would light the way before us. We pray that your Spirit would give illumination to the text. We pray for the deepest application. Help us, we pray, to see the supremacy of Christ in all things. We pray that every area of our life would be under the Lordship of Jesus. Bless us now, we ask in Christ's name. So, brethren, here we do see the supremacy of Christ above all things. Now, you recall from last week that the context of what we're focusing on this morning, verses 31 to 36, the context of that is this dispute that the disciples of John the Baptist had with the growing ministry of Jesus. I mean, clearly, right, there's some jealousy involved with some of the disciples of John the Baptist. John is fading into the background. More and more people are flocking to come and hear about Jesus. You can see in, verse 26, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." And so there's sort of this jealousy among some of John the Baptist's disciples. But we noted John's humble reply. John was not a proud man. He was a great man, wasn't he? We've noted several times that John was, sort of the last of his kind, right? The last of the Old Covenant prophets. And our Lord said of John that he was the greatest of all prophets. But yet John had this deep humility. He knew who he was. He knew what God had called him to be. He was just a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He testified, "I am not the Christ." But on that faithful day, he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was John's calling in life to be second, to be the testifier of the Lord Jesus. He is not of himself a great man. His calling is great. And we see that reflected in the following verses we saw last time. Verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven." You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. This is how John saw himself. John saw himself as that person in the ancient Near Eastern wedding who would bring the bride to the bridegroom at the great wedding, and then he'd sort of fade into the background. His one job, you might say, is over now. And that's what John saw himself. John said, my job, my calling from heaven, is to simply testify of the Christ, of the Messiah. He's here now. My calling's over. I've brought people to him who've come by way of repentance. They've displayed their repentance through public baptism, Jews and Gentiles. And now my job is to fade into the background. He's a friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. This is the great humility of John the Baptist. Now, I would mention to you as we kind of dive in now to the main part of our text, verses 31 and following, that there is sort of a discussion among commentators. Is this indeed the actual words of John the Baptist being quoted, or is this sort of an editorial comment from the Apostle John? Of course, in the first century, there were no quotation marks, and that makes it a bit tricky. But it does seem, for the sake of continuity and flow of the conversation, it does appear to me to be the conversation of John the Baptist, again, to his disciples to bring clarity that he is greater than I. That's exactly what John the Baptist is saying. So he's elaborating on verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. He comes from heaven. He comes from above. I'm from the earth. So it does seem to be a perfect flow of thought here from John the Baptist. And what he's doing here, brethren, is he's giving them reasons, right? So some of John's disciples, they don't quite get it yet. It's not quite clicked. We should rejoice, disciples, that people are flocking to hear Jesus because he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Lamb of God. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory. So he's giving, in this short passage, he's given reasons to believe or to accept the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's given reasons why he must decrease and Christ must increase. And so again, we see John, the humble prophet of God, testifying first that Christ had a heavenly origin. Christ had a heavenly origin. So look, just so we're clear, what we're looking at is reasons to believe in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The first is Christ had a heavenly origin. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who's on the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. Here John the Baptist is clearly making the distinction between his ministry and the Lord's ministry. John's saying, my ministry, that's an earthly ministry. The only thing I have is what I've received from the Lord. But his ministry, disciples, his ministry has origins in heaven. He's again testifying that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is clearly testifying that man, that's not just a man. I'm just a man, John the Baptist says. I'm from earth. That man, he is the Son of God, truly God and truly man. When he gets cut, he bleeds. He is a man, but he's the God-man. His origins are from heaven. And so he is supreme above all others. Christ descended from heaven above. He is above all. John is from the earth. Now, when John says that he's from the earth, this is not like we've talked about before. The word world has connotations of fallen, sinful man. But that's not exactly what John the Baptist is getting at here. He's not talking about on a moral plane. or a sinful claim. He's just making the distinction. I'm only a guy. I'm only a man. He is the God-man. Earth is John's home. Heaven is Christ's origin. He came from above. He's not like us. He is the God-man. And so he's pointing here again to the supremacy of Christ. He has to be first because he had first-hand knowledge of the things that he spoke about. The Lord has perfect knowledge of the Father's will and truth. So Christ is above all. He's above all other teachers and all other prophets. You know what John the Baptist has to say? That's been revealed to him. It's all true. But it's secondhand. But Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. And it's firsthand. He's telling us what he has seen and what he has heard. Now again, all scripture, of course, is given by inspiration of God. So every word in the Bible is just as equal as the red letters in the New Testament, right? However, John's point should not be missed. John is saying Jesus is supreme above all because he alone has independent, personal revelation, being the second person of the Trinity. The prophets and the apostles speak those things which they've been given, but Jesus has the authoritative, first-hand revelation, being the Son of God. So, brethren, let's remember this. Let's remember that Christ is above all. Remember the word of the Father at the Son's baptism. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So John is telling his disciples that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to him because he has a heavenly authority. But a second reason that John is pointing out the supremacy of Christ above all things is that Christ, again, knew the truth firsthand. Look at verse 32. "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." Christ knew the truth firsthand. So John is that great last of his kind, old covenant prophet. But the supremacy of Jesus is because he is the source of divine revelation. He has firsthand revelation of heavenly realities. And John says of that he testifies. Brother, he speaks with authority. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." The voice of authority. Not giving opinions, not giving, you know, commentary. Authoritatively delivering God's truth. "We know of what we know and testify of what we have seen," our Lord says in John 3:11. He told his disciples, "All things I have heard from my Father and have made them known to you." First-hand knowledge, first-hand truth. You know, even the enemies of the Lord Jesus had to acknowledge, this man is not like any other. "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks," they said in John 7:46. Now, brethren, here is the deceitful nature of sin. God sends his Son. His ministry is attested to by miracles, signs, and wonders. Authoritative teaching, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the mute speak, the dead are raised, lepers are cleansed, demons are cast out, and yet there are those who did not receive him. It's kind of stunning, right? "And no one receives his testimony." Really a stunning little commentary on the nature of the natural human heart. Despite all the authoritative proclamation and miracles and signs and wonders, there were still those who did not believe. Now, of course, this is a degree of hyperbolic language that John is giving. There were certainly many who did receive his testimony. But we could certainly say that the world in general did not. John notes this really shocking rejection in chapter 1. We saw this in verse 9. John 1:9, he was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. Came to his own Jewish people, came to his own family, came to his own hometown. His own did not receive him. The Apostle Paul said that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, for they are spiritually appraised. Paul further explains this in Ephesians 2:1. That is because the natural man, the unconverted man, is dead in his trespasses and sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is blinded by Satan. Now, brethren, this is the depravity of man on display. Probably the highest example of that is John chapter 8, where the authorities, Jewish religious leaders, blasphemed in the highest level by saying that he did what he did by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we see here that even though our Lord has this firsthand knowledge, this authoritative teaching, there are still those who reject him. Third, we see the supremacy of Christ above all because of his testimony always agreeing with God. Verse 33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. And so in our Lord's authoritative teaching, we can be sure that he always agreed with God, because he is God. Now, you know, speaking of believers who do receive this testimony, there are those who believe. In the ancient world, people set their seal, or set their, as we see in verse 33, they're certified. It's a seal, is the word here. Set their seal as a sign of completion or total agreement and approval. You know, we might say in our culture, hey, you know, they signed off on that. They totally buy into that. They totally agree with that. So he who received his testimony has certified that God is true. So believers are acknowledging that, yes, it's true. Everything he says is in agreement with the Father, that he is the Son of God. We sign off on that. We say, God is true. God speaks through his Son. We can be assured that Jesus always spoke with complete harmony with the God, with the Father's will. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, we don't argue with that and say, that doesn't sound fair. Any good way you choose is fine. Doesn't matter. We say, no, God is true. We say, amen. When he said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, we believe that. We sign off on that. We certify that. We nod our heads to that because we agree that everything the Lord Jesus says agrees with the Father's truth, the Father's will. We agree that to reject Jesus is to reject the Father and to put oneself under the wrath of God. The fourth mark of the supremacy of Christ that John gives is that he knew the power of the Holy Spirit without limit. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Christ experienced the power of the Holy Spirit without limit. Now we know from Luke's gospel that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Yet, John was still a man, still fallible, still a sinner who had to be saved by grace. God spoke through all his prophets and his apostles powerfully, yet they were still sinful men who had to be saved. But Jesus always spoke infallibly and authoritatively. Him alone, God gave the Spirit without limits. There's no limit to God's Spirit in Christ, since he himself is the fullness of deity, Paul says in Colossians. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells. And fifth, we see the supremacy of Christ in all things because he received all authority from the Father. He received all authority from the Father. Look at verse 34 and 35. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Brethren, see the supremacy of Christ because he's received all authority from the Father. And look, this is really what all those other points are about. This is all pointing to this one truth, that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. History is about him. Everything is about him. We want to take special note to this. Notice how all-inclusive this is, right? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. All things. And most certainly, he has given the church into his hands. The church is the love gift the Father has given to the Son. The church is uniquely called the bride of Christ. But this is not just about God's church, is it? He's given all things into his hands. He's given the church into his hands. But even those who reject Christ, those in 1 John 1:9 and those in verse 32 that we saw, those rejectors. How about all creation? Stars, moon, sun, sea creatures, unknown plants yet to be discovered, people groups in remote places, every single person, every single creature. He holds all things in the palm of his hands. He holds all the affairs of providence together. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul would testify. Hebrews 1:2, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Angels, demons, COVID-19, planets, animals, nations, politics. You and me. And that's the main point that John the Baptist is getting at here, isn't it? This is intensely personal, because then he says that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, John the Baptist is making this intensely personal. You know, kind of like what we saw last week with our Lord speaking to Nicodemus, maybe 2 weeks ago. Nicodemus, I'm talking about you. It's intensely personal. brethren, I would call all of us to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. It should be our great prayer and mission of life that all things come under the Lordship of Jesus. I would encourage every single one of us to daily dwell on the truth of verse 35. That all things belong to the Son. The Father loves the Son, has given Him all things into His hand. I would call all of us to live with a daily awareness that the Father has given the Son all things. I'd encourage all of us to have a world view that is mindful that history has a point and a goal so that we can avoid the foolishness and chaos that marks our day, this godless culture that is spinning out of control sometimes it seems. That we'd see that the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth is the calling of the church. That we'd be reminded that there's a culmination to history, which is not the sun dying or nuclear war or, I don't know, mass famine or whatever the current fear-mongering happens to be. But that the culmination of history is what Brother Noah read today, when Christ returns on that white horse, establishes a new heaven, a new earth, makes all wrongs right. I would encourage us in our personal daily life to bring everything under the Lordship of Jesus, our relationships, our marriages, our money, our children, the way we raise them, how we think about the world that we live in, our politics, that we would relentlessly pursue the glory of God in every single area of our life. That we bring everything into conformity to the revealed will of God found in His Word. That we think deeply about our common mission. That we think deeply about the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ and our call to make His great name known. That we think deeply about the truth that everyone must give an account to King Jesus. You know, as we've thought about many times, not everyone goes to heaven. But everyone goes to Jesus. In that, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. You know, I think that is enormously helpful if we get caught up in the current toxicity of the political system, and all the talking heads on TV get us kind of riled up and we get frustrated. You've got to remember that one day every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee. He's inescapable. That's reality. Talking heads talk about all their silly, foolish, temporal opinions. This is reality. This is reality. 10 out of 10 people die, and 10 out of 10 people will bow the knee to King Jesus. That's reality. And if a person hasn't dealt with that, they've not dealt with reality. That's reality. And so, brethren, as the people of God, I would exhort us, fight that temptation to be so earthly bound that everything is contingent upon what happens in the next 2 to 10 years. That's not a wise way to live. We do have to prepare for things to come in the immediate. We should also be preparing for the things that are eternal and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that is the kingship of Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, every mouth will say. Every mouth will say. Not everyone goes to heaven. everyone does pass through Jesus, either to their eternal glory in heaven or their eternal shame in hell. But every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Brother, think deeply about these things. Think deeply about these things. Now, I have an acquaintance who has been involved with abortion ministry in Boston, and so garnered a lot of enemies. And he recently got COVID-19 and developed pneumonia, is in the hospital. And he's got a fairly large, I guess, social media following. And so some of his enemies put on social media, "I hope you die. And I hope your children get it. And you don't deserve health care. They should deny you access to health care." And they assumed that he was unvaccinated, which he never made any statement about. But they assumed that he's unvaccinated. And, of course, all unvaccinated people deserve to die, according to a fringy group who are out there and make those kinds of posts. And it just got toxic and ridiculous. And he made a video. And you know what he told them? "I love you." He told them, "I love you." He warned them of the wrath to come. Now, brethren, I want to plead with us to think deeply. What worldview can enable you to tell those who persecute you, those who make threats against you, that I care about you and I love you, and you're going to face Jesus one day, and unless you repent, it's not going to go well for you? I don't hate you. I don't return revile for reviling. The Bible tells us to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute you. What worldview can do that? Only the Christian worldview can do that. A man in a hospital with pneumonia gets on a video and tells those who threatened his family and mocked and ridiculed him, "I love you, and you must repent." Only a Christian worldview that recognizes one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Only that person can say these things. It was beautiful. He testified to the gospel. He said, "I was once just like you. I was a reviler. I was a mocker. I said silly things like people say to him when he's out at an abortion clinic. He said things like, 'Hail Satan,' and all the silly things that people do say. He said, 'I said that because I was just like you.' And then one day I heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and God changed my heart." It's beautiful. So, brethren, let us think deeply about our common mission together as we share this one worldview, this one truth: Christ and Him crucified for sinners. The truth that every knee will bow to Him, every tongue will confess Him. Brethren, let's pray and ask for open doors always to share the truth of Jesus. Let's pray that the Lord would give us soft hearts instead of proud hearts. Let's pray that we'd have a heart like John the Baptist. Father, we believe. Our hearts say God is true. We believe that the world has a point and a purpose, that we're not just here because of some random star dying and here we are billions of years later. We recognize that there is a Creator, that You made the world, the universe, with a purpose and a reason, that life is not about us. We're not trying to just get through life, but we recognize that we are accountable to the living God. We are thankful for amazing grace that saved us from our sins. Now, our great desire together is to live for the glory of King Jesus in every single sphere of life. not just a Sunday morning talking point, but every moment of every day we desire to bring under His truth. Help us in that, we pray. Lord, we pray in this season of the year where, generally speaking, people might have their minds on Christ's Christmas. We pray that would translate into open doors. We know that salvation is of the Lord, and so we look to the Lord of the harvest and simply ask that You would open up doors for gospel, Christ-centered conversations with our friends and our family and our co-workers. We pray, Lord, You'd make that happen. You'd open those doors and we'd just be faithful to walk through them. Lord, help us to have humble hearts like my acquaintance Mark. I pray, Lord, You would heal him of his pneumonia and give him grace. Thankful, Lord, for encouragement through his life and ministry. Lord, if there's any in this room who are perishing, who at this moment are under the wrath of God, oh God, how we pray that today they would think deeply of the supremacy of Jesus Christ above all things, and they would make no boast or brag about their spiritual resume. Rather, they would declare spiritual bankruptcy, and they would only look to Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died for sinners, who rose again from the grave, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father. They would look only to Him as their only hope. They would turn from trusting themselves. They would believe only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We pray You bless this congregation. Bless us, we ask. We're hungry for You. We desire to follow You. Bless these families who seek to raise up and train their children in the way that they should go. Bless them, we pray. Help them as they seek to bring everything under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in light of these glorious truths, let's stand and sing Despite the Devil. Turn to hymn 235. We're going to sing the whole hymn.
Delightest, Thou good and gracious King.